Good morning, Park Church. My name's Tom, and I am glad to be back here. It's been some time since I've been here. If we haven't met, I'll look forward to it. Our ministry is one of moving into churches in a leadership transition, and I'm serving along with the rest of your staff on an I'm an interim basis here as your lead pastor. So it's a great privilege. I had some obligations prior to Park Church being on our radar some time ago, and I've been here and there and been excited to get back here. So it's great to be with you again. And I was thinking last night, we're located, if you're a sports fan at all, it's one of the major sports stories right now is college basketball, right? Some of you don't care a bit, and others of you are all over this. In fact, it's one of the great office distractions today is what we call it, March Madness. Well, we're getting down to the Final Four, right? Well, so this morning isn't about that, but actually, in the Beatitudes, hopefully we can capture this same type of awe, or even better, because we're actually moving into the final three of them today, and we've sung about it, and we've traveled through these together in the past weeks. I want to take several minutes today, probably 8 or 10, to review. Just like I've noticed in the newspapers now in college basketball, they're saying, how did the Final Four, like, you know, what's happened so far, you know, to where we've gotten here? I want to do a similar kind of thing as review where we are, how we've gotten to where we are in these, what we call the Beatitudes. And then we'll launch into this one verse today that is rich with meaning. And here's a clue. It has to do with our hearts. Jesus is really concerned and cares about our hearts. I hope that we all learn that again for the first time today. So, where have we been? Jesus, if you remember, in the book of Matthew, if you're kind of new to the Bible, that's great. In fact, we have some for you out there if you've been meaning to get one. Pick one up, and if you don't have one, but in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament of the Bible, and it's an account, really, of Jesus' life. He opens up his ministry by what? In Matthew 4, we read about that. He begins his public ministry by preaching what's called the gospel. Now, if you're kind of new, the gospel is kind of, some of you say, that's like a religious word. You know what it means? It means good news. And if you're like me, I'm all about it. I love to hear good news. In fact, I wish news was more about good news. Well, Jesus came preaching and announcing good news. And he was challenging people to turn from the messed up stuff in their life, the sin in their heart, to turn away from it and turn to God. So in that context then, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we find Jesus going up a mountainside in Israel outside of this town called Capernaum. Picture that. So he's walking up a mountain. People are listening. They're interested. They're following him now. They want to hear him teach. They're like us. They say, there must be something more to life. And they wanted to hear Jesus talk about it. And so he gives this sermon to Matthew 5, 1 to the crowds. And don't think that they weren't like you and me. They were just common people. You know, with common everyday concerns. You know, how can I, like Matt said, you know, if I don't have relationships, I ought to get one of those, you know, sometime. Or I've got these concerns with people, or these bills to pay, or this health kind of. They were people just like you and me. So they come to hear Jesus preach and teach. And Jesus' words, we considered, they initially sound very surprising, if not outright strange. That's why we're calling this sermon series Upside Down Living. If you haven't been with us, this is the title of the whole series. We captured that from G.K. Chesterton, who said this. On first reading of the Beatitudes, you feel like it turns everything upside down. But the second time you read it, you discover that it turns everything right side up. The first time you feel like, yeah, that's just impossible. The second time you feel like nothing else is possible. So, let's read these, where we've been, Matthew 5, 1 to 8. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, I think it'll be projected for you. So let's go ahead and read these verses where verse 8 is located. So, and then we'll say a couple more things for review and look right at verse 8 today where we'll drop our anchor. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples or followers came to him. Then he began to speak and he taught them and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy," which is where we were last week. And then for today, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Upside down living. We're considering what it looks like to live as salt and light in a needy and a dark world. It's upside down because it's very countercultural. It's not how we naturally are. It's what we grow into when we live into the life God's made us to live. And remember that Jesus speaks these beatitudes or these blessed are in the context of the gospel. Don't forget that. So here's the review again about the gospel. It's not only good news. As one good Bible student said, the gospel is an announcement of great news that impacts all other news. It's the radical, explosive announcement that in Jesus, the long-awaited kingdom of the living God is breaking into the world. It's good news. It's hope and healing for the hopeless and helpless. It's light penetrating darkness. It's heaven now invading the earth. So Jesus launches this sermon on the side of a mountain by teaching that, here's if you haven't been here, just capture the gist of this. We start with poverty of spirit. Spiritually, we come bankrupt, empty-handed. And then there's mourning of sin. And then there's meekness. And then there's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Then there's being merciful. And today, pure in heart. These are outcomes of being in Christ. They're outcomes of the gospel getting a grip on us. So how do we understand these beatitudes? They're not like, several weeks ago I mentioned this, they're not like these just pithy, isolated statements. In other words, we're not here to hear Jesus teach this and like pick and choose. You know, hey, well, why don't you like be the poor in spirit dude and I'll be the like, you know, meek guy, you know? But these are actually ordered in a certain way by Jesus as he taught them. One author said they are like rungs on a ladder which Christ arranged in exact order. And each step builds on the foundation of the previous step. And each leads to the next. And each is indispensable. Being poor in spirit leads to mourning the sinful condition of our own soul and of the world. And such mourning results in meekness, gives birth to our longing for righteousness that produces acts of mercy and then a heart of purity. Those are the six qualities, by the way, of God's people who can make peace in a violent and broken world. We'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Matthew 5:8. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is always a light to our path. We pray that you would make our hearts clean, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay, so, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, if you're like me, there's a couple phrases that strike you in this, for they shall see God. I want to begin with the first word, go to the last part, and come back to the middle, and we'll do an application. That's all we're going to do today. So ready to go? All right. Now, when you start thinking about this, if you're like me, you thought, whoa, pure in heart. I like pureness. But our hearts, that has to do with our thoughts also. So like, I had this thought, what if we were to project yours or my hearts and related thoughts of the past few days on the screen up here? It's a little bit scary, isn't it? I mean, my mind went to the time when I was on the road and a certain driver did a certain thing and I had a certain thought and even a certain word. And if that was projected up here, or the time that, frankly, I was way more self-absorbed than I was other-centered with my wife and on. And those kind of things, what they say something about our hearts. And I have to say, man, if my thoughts or words were projected of the last few days up on this screen, it would certainly indicate my heart isn't completely pure. So what's Jesus saying here? And is it possible? Well, so let's begin. Let's take the words. This verse starts with this word blessed. Now, if you've been here, that comes in every one of these verses, hasn't it? It starts that way. Blessed are. And remember what that word is. It's a great word. In fact, if with your kids memorize this thing, it's Makarios. Isn't that a great term? That's like a dance we ought to do, the Makarios or something, you know? So blessed, the word is Makarios. That ought to be a word that you know. And our Hebrew scholars and our Bible scholars, our Jewish friends say happy is not an adequate interpretation of this word in the New Testament. Because happy, what? That relates to happenstance. And what Jesus is talking about here doesn't relate to our happenstance or circumstance. It's a thing that's deep within us as we live more into the life God's made us to live. Now, Makarios came to mean, listen, the sharing in the life and the light of God, in the ultimate joy, in a happiness, as one author said, without the fault lines of happenstance running through it. I like that. It's the highest joy and gift, blessed. You know, it's the life we're designed to live, blessed. It's like if we say, right on, man, you're on the right track. That's the idea of blessed or Makarios. Blessed are you. We've gone through these. It's a picture of being truly blessed. Well, and now, those who are in pure in heart, let's go to the last part of the verse. What they, Jesus says, you'll see God. Now, this is a mystery. What is Jesus saying? If we were listening to him teach that day, I'm thinking it just would have rocked people. I thought that God was spirit. We couldn't see him. What is Jesus saying? Well, most Bible students are just honest and say, frankly, it's a mystery. We don't fully know. In fact, maybe it was part of Jesus' intent to create some interest and some mystery by saying this. But here are some possibilities. To see God could mean spiritual vision. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the apostle prays for people of the church that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. It's sort of like we would spiritually see with our heart. I don't know, maybe Jesus is talking something about that. And that it goes on to say that we would see the hope of our calling. Or maybe seeing God is like Hebraism, one student said, meaning like to live or to possess, to dwell with God as those in Christ. It isn't like at a certain point our heart becomes pure enough that the curtain gets pulled back and we'll see God. Probably. It's probably not that. Or the third possibility is we see God in the work of his creation and in the person of Christ. That's very biblically true. The other option is that we would see God, like we will see it sometime in the future. Like Hebrews 12 talks about. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness or purity, no one will see the Lord in heaven. Well, we don't know for sure because the scripture doesn't go on to say. This is exactly what it means to see God. But it's maybe some or all of those things. But it's a tremendous a virtue and potential, isn't it, that we would be able to see clearly. So here's the thing I want you to capture. Don't get lost on exactly what does it Jesus mean by seeing God. You know, people who've studied this for years basically say, we don't really know. There's a bit of a mystery to this. But here's one thing that leaps out of the text. And here's a take home. Clarity of vision, including about God, requires purity of heart. Now, when I was studying this, this just, you know, became so significant as I looked at this verse. Clarity of vision requires purity of heart. Now, Jesus is talking about seeing God, but this also applies in other parts of our life, right? Are you thinking with me? Like, when our hearts are impure, does it not mess up or distort how we see things? How we feel about things? How we say things? How we think about things? You know? For instance, if our hearts are impure, we might view God as maybe, God is actually like this. Some people, I've heard them say this to me. My picture of God, he's like a big vending machine. And if I just figure, he'll give me what I want if I just find the right lever to pull. Now, that comes from like things that aren't pure or straight or right in our hearts, right? Or I was thinking, it even affects our view of ourselves. When our hearts are impure, what do we tend to be occupied with? Ourselves. You know, and what's wrong with me, or how I can get people to like me, or if people really knew me, they would never like me, and we get a distorted even sense of ourselves, or I'm actually better than others, God'll like me because I'm better than others, crazy ideas about ourselves, you know, or even about parenting. I recently was in an interaction with a parent. A great book on parenting, by the way, is by an author named Tripp, T-R-I-P-P, and he titled it, it's beautiful, it's called Shepherding the Heart of Your Child. Because so many parents I was chatting with were talking about, I'm just trying to manage my kid's behavior. Like as if the goal of parenting was behavior modification to where, you know, my life was more comfortable and people would like me more as a parent. It's like, that's distorted. That's distorted thinking from an impure heart. So clarity of vision in all parts of our life, including about God, it requires this purity of heart. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. You know that, but I'm asking you to really know that today. So as you come this morning, if Jesus were right here in our midst, he would express a deep concern about our hearts and about the matter of how pure or holy our hearts are. So, what is that and how do we get it? That's where my mind went. There's some mystery here. The idea of purity was a very important one. Jesus is focused on our hearts, but what are we thinking and talking about? Now, so purity of heart, I got thinking, you know, if I drink water, I really like to drink pure water. I've been out backpacking in different places, and I was so thirsty that I was tempted to drink some water that I knew would probably make me sick. You ever been in a place like that? But it doesn't help us to drink unpure water. So most of us like to drink pure water, to breathe pure air. My wife, Lord willing, she'll be here early next month. And get to meet her, but she would tell you, she makes these to die for good from scratch whole grain pancakes, but I only eat them with pure maple syrup. See, I really like that. The maple syrup that has all those artificial sweeteners and colorings and stuff, I don't have a taste for that, you know, but I really do like pure and the pure maple syrup. And you know what? That's a very similar idea to what Jesus was talking about here. The word for pure, when Jesus said that, it means unmixed. It means unalloyed or unpolluted. It was used for grain without the chaff, or gold that had no alloy in it. It was pure. Or it was used of a water without contaminants. The word that Jesus uses for heart could mean that organ that pumps blood, but what he was really referring to here was the center of who we are. The seat, or the center of our mind, emotion, and will. Purity, unmixed, unpolluted, unalloyed hearts, the very center of who we are, of our thoughts, our feelings, our will, purity of heart. Jesus here isn't saying, I'm really concerned about the level of your plaque and the cholesterol impurities of your heart. Although that might be a thing, you know, but that actually isn't what he's teaching. Wesley said this. Jesus is speaking of, quote, those who love God with all their hearts. If you say, what does purity of heart mean? John Wesley captured it well. Those who love God with all their hearts. Someone else said, Jesus is talking about an unadulterated devotion to loving God. Or one other person said, it's a heart not diverted or polluted by things outside of God's will. Those are great summaries. So Jesus is speaking of a heart undivided, a heart unadulterated, a heart that's undiverted, a heart that's unpolluted in devotion to loving God and to living in God's will. Good enough? Purity of heart. Okay, so what are two clues that we have heart impurities? Now, I'm thinking, if this is so important, that Jesus, at this stage in the Beatitudes, he's talking about purity of heart, let's bring this home, because I got thinking, well, how do I know or sense the impurities of my heart? I know that's what you're wondering about too, right? I hope. Well, so one way to access this is to go back to the beginning. The very first time that there were human polluted hearts was the story, it shows up in Genesis 3 with a guy named Adam and a lady named Eve. And you remember what happened? They rebelled against the person and will of God. What theologians say, sin entered into the world and entered into their hearts. Their vision of things got distorted, by the way, because their hearts weren't pure. But you know what they did? Here's two things that they did that we're almost always doing when we have impurities in our hearts. Some of you know the story, right? Now, they in the garden, initially when God created them, the scripture says they were naked or vulnerable without fear or shame. Now, all of a sudden, when impurities entered their heart, what? They found some leaves. I almost brought some up here, but I decided not to. But you just have to picture this. They found some leaves, and as if holding some leaves over themselves would hide them themselves from God. So one thing that they did was they were hiding. They tried to hide. That's what we do. When we have impurities in our hearts and in our lives, we try to keep things in the dark, or we try to keep things hidden. The second thing that we do, both Adam and Eve did this, they found somebody else to blame. Adam said, I wouldn't have done this if it wasn't for her. And Eve said, well, I wouldn't have done this if the devil made me do it. So the two things we tend to do is we hide and we hurl blame. Now, when I am compelled to hide something or keep something in secret, now I'm not the only one. See, you do this. This is a clue that there's an impurity of your... What is it that you are compelled to hide? What is it that you wouldn't want projected on the screen today? For some of you, it's habitual. And you're all about hiding it and keeping it in secret and in the dark. Big clue to impurity of our heart. Others of us are more prone to well, whatever it is, it's not my problem. It's because of someone else. We're just all about blaming rather than owning the impurity of our hearts. We're bent that way, aren't we? Or am I the only one? No, okay, all right. Yeah, okay. Those are two big clues, right, to the impurities of our hearts, hiding and blaming. So use that as a signal or as a clue to the impurity of your heart. We won't pass the microphone around, but if you were to testify about what you're needing to hide right now, I don't know what it is, but like God sees it. Isn't that crazy? Adam and Eve were like, as if God didn't know and see. It's crazy. And we do that sometimes. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus, a little bit later after this sermon, he teaches about this subject, and he said, listen to this. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, out of a person's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's a list, isn't it? It's out of the heart, he said. All these vile things, he said, come from within. They're what defile you and make you unacceptable to God. So, heart impurities. Well, so now you know the two ways we can access them. But how do we move toward a heart of greater purity? This is our last question of the day. And then we'll sing and share around the Lord's table. As I was pondering this, I can't imagine that people that day listening to Jesus said, well, I want my heart to be more pure. Like, how does that happen? One of his followers named John, late in his life, wrote about this. And check it out. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, listen. This, I think, is a great, great avenue for moving our hearts toward more purity. And it's because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Now listen. The aging apostle John says, beloved, like friends, dear ones, we are God's children now. So he's speaking to those who've trusted in Christ as their Savior. So hearts have been cleansed because of the finished work on the cross and what Christ has done. That's who John's speaking to. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's declared you righteousness. Your heart has been positionally cleansed. But then we have this ongoing thing, right? We're bent toward selfishness and sin. And so in light of that, John goes on and he says, now, we're God's children now. What we will be has not yet been fully revealed. What we do know is this, he says. When he, or Christ, is revealed, we will then be like him. Some other Bible translation says, when we see him, then we'll be like him. That's a great phrase. For when we see him then as he is, and all who have this hope in him, they purify themselves just as Jesus is pure. Did you get that? Let me read it again. John said, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when Jesus is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So there will be a day for those who are in Christ, when he comes again, we will see him. And at that point, we will be more fully like him. In the meantime, we're not yet, and we won't be yet. And all who have this hope, what's the hope? Or the belief, what? It's that he is coming again, and that when we see him, our hearts will be finally and fully and permanently pure. But in the meantime, when we have this hope in ourselves that purifies us, just as Jesus is pure. Great phrase, isn't it? There's some mystery in that too. So I take that and say, purity of my heart, there's two parts. Jesus came the first time, what? To die on the cross, to pay for the impurities of my heart. It's a debt I could never pay on my own. And then when I'm occupied with the truth that he's coming again to redeem all things fully, and at that point I will fully be like him and I live in light of that hope, I'm motivated for my heart to be more and more pure. And he will make it that way, fully. One day, living in light of that truth and that hope is our part in keeping our hearts pure. So don't misunderstand. It isn't that we do it. It's that this is our opportunity to live into it. So as we share around the Lord's table today, I'm going to ask you to do what Jesus invited us to do. To live in light of these Beatitudes because of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he will do. So very often around the Lord's table, which we rightly do, we remember him. That's what he asks us to do. Remember me as you share in the elements. You think about the cross and what he has done. Today, maybe add this. Be occupied with the truth that he is coming again. And those of us in Christ, when we see him, then we will be like him. When we have that hope and that motivation, our desire is to live with more and more purity of our hearts. Father, as we now sing, as we go to your table, we gather around these elements, the bread and the cup. We are aware that it's not us that makes our heart pure, it is you. Like the psalmist prayed, create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. May it be true today. So as we sing and as we share, we are occupied with you, Lord Jesus, with your redemptive death on the cross, your redemptive coming in a day yet future, that when we see you, then we will be fully like you. That is our hope. May you use that to purify us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.